Well, good morning. I'm loud here. Lovely to have you join with us in worship here at Saintfield Road Presbyterian Church and for us to be here in worship online together. The few of us who are here have ploughed our way through the snow to get here. But obviously, snow is not the thing that's holding us all back from being here. You will have heard that lockdown, and therefore church not meeting in person, but only like this, will continue until at least the beginning of March, and maybe beyond. David writes in Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2, these words. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Well, as this time in lockdown continues, those words express the lament that we may rightly share in. How long? And yet, as David pours this out to God and calls for God to look on him and strengthen him, he ends by making a choice. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. We come together to worship God, to sing to God, to declare that Jesus is King. And this is not something that we might be doing feeling jolly or happy-go-lucky. We don't have to work up a feeling of triumphalism, or that all is simply well with the world. But this is our choice. In the light of the truth of God's unfailing love and Jesus as King, that we make this choice to own this truth, to believe it, and to declare it, however long we have to wait. And so, in whatever form we may find ourselves at this moment, we look beyond ourselves and to God, and together we declare his worth. And so we sing, Jesus is King, and I will extol him. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Lord God, we gather to declare that you are King and to extol you. This is the truth and the faith we own and the worship that we are made for. We are good news people. But Lord, we lament too the uncertainty and the waiting, and the frustration, and the isolation, and the pain, and the suffering, and the injustice we see for others in this time. And we echo, how long? Lord, we confess sometimes we struggle to believe the good news. Sometimes we're overwhelmed and our minds and our lives are pulled in many directions, but not towards you. Sometimes we feel like we know it in our heads, but we don't know what impact it makes in our lives and our world. Lord, forgive us where we have willfully just turned from you and thought it better to trust our own ways and do our own thing. And Lord, restore and renew us where we are simply struggling to hold things together in faith. We pour out our prayers and our hearts to you in the knowledge that you are God, and in the faith that we might encounter you by your Spirit through your word as we worship you. We pour out our hearts to you in the knowledge of your great salvation, the hope that is in Jesus Christ, and that we come back to again and again. Strengthen us as we worship, to hold in our very being that you are King, that you have words of power and life and love, and that this makes all the difference to everything. May this truth be our life story. You still reign, and you are God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, just a few announcements at this stage. It was 3 weeks since we began reading Mark's Gospel. Do keep going if you've been engaged in that, whether you're reading it to yourself or just listening to other people read. And if you've come a bit unstuck, don't worry. Just keep going where you are. It's not a competition. It doesn't give you special holy points to be up to date, but it is a great thing for all of us to be doing in whatever way over these weeks. And Red are meeting tonight, and they too are looking at Mark's gospel together. We're all in looking at this great gospel, great good news as one church family. Listen, thank you for your donations. First to the Presbyterian Children's Society, which was at the end of last year, and we raised over £1,200 for that, which is so important, so thank you. And thanks too for the amazing response for young men's clothes and toiletries for the international meeting point. There's a massive amount of stuff just in the porch here at church. We're still open for that, still open on Tuesdays and Fridays too for food, for storehouse. Please do keep on bringing and giving those things. The Presbyterian Herald, the winter 2021 edition, is available, and it's available online from the presbyterianireland.org website. I've had a little look through it. It's a bumper edition, and you can download it for free. And there's a contribution there even from our own Grace McLoon. So do have a look at that and read and enjoy that. Alpha begins this week at Low Memorial. we were saying last week, and David Timothy was introducing this, it's a great opportunity to explore Christian faith or encourage a friend to do that online. There's a standard alpha happening, but there's also one particularly for young adults. And do contact David Timothy about that. And then on Wednesday, it's our prayer gathering on Zoom at 7:30. Prayer really is the powerhouse of all we are about and all we do as a church. So do come and join us for that. The details have been on the screen. They're on the announcement sheet, which is downloadable from the website. Well, as we continue in Mark's Gospel, Noreen Patterson has recorded this week's reading for us from Mark chapter 1, 21 to 28.
The reading is taken from Mark chapter 1, verses 21 to 28. Jesus drives out an impure spirit. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives order to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Amen.
Well, thanks to Noreen for that. We're going to think about that passage, that story, in a moment or two. But before we do, we're going to sing again, By Faith.
By faith the prophet saw a day
Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come in that faith that we have sung about. We come hearing and knowing that we are children of the promise. We come to lift our eyes to you and to hear your words. But Lord Jesus, as we reflect by the power of your Spirit on your word to us this morning, help us to see you, Lord Jesus. Help us to hear what you have to say to us. Help us to know the power and authority of your word speaking into our lives. Speak to us, we pray, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit's power. Amen. Imagine that you are telling a friend of yours a story about a remarkable encounter that you had the other day. It might begin like this. So, I went into the shop and I'd got what I wanted, and I was waiting my turn until I got to the front of the queue, and all of a sudden, there I am, face to face with, and, well, your friend stops you, and they say, there I was, don't you mean? It's the past tense you need to tell me about what happened in the past, not the present tense. Well, everyone's a teacher nowadays, aren't they? Especially in homeschooling. And your friend may have a grammatical point. But actually, when we tell stories informally, we often tell about what happened in the past in the present tense. So, Sandra, I go to the man in the shop, and here's me. I say to him, you see, we do it all the time. And it actually has the effect of drawing the hearer right into the moment of the story with you. People who do grammar call it the historic present, describing events that have happened in the past using verbs as though it's happening right now, with the result that it draws us in the present right into the story that's being told from history. Well, I tell you this gem of grammar not just for you to remember, but because Mark has this habit of using the historic present. So here, for example, if you've got your Bibles with you at home there and you turn to Mark chapter 1 and verse 21 from our reading, the very start of what Noreen read to us, where it says of Jesus and the disciples, they went to or they entered Capernaum. What it literally says, what Mark literally wrote, is that they go to, they enter Capernaum in the present tense. Now, it's translated into the past tense because the NIV translators don't want a whole lot of pedantic people writing letters into them saying, this is very poor English grammar, and we know it happened in the past. But get the sense here. Get the sense here that Mark is introducing us to a story that he wants to draw you and me right into. As Jesus and the disciples enter Capernaum, we're going in there with them. If you're a Harry Potter fan, it's a bit like dipping your head into the pensive and entering into a story of what happened. Or otherwise, simply imagine walking into this scene with Jesus and the others. So here we are, we've walked into Capernaum. It's a town by a lake, Lake Galilee. Of course, it looks a little bit different now with a few more modern buildings, but imagine this first century town in Israel, a reasonably sized community of homes, and there's fishing boats in the water there. And though Jesus is from Nazareth, Capernaum will be a kind of home base for him for a while as he moves around Galilee, there in the northern region of Israel. The thing is, as we enter Capernaum, so far in the story, all we've had is just a brief headline summary of Jesus preaching in Galilee. And we haven't really seen Jesus do anything. So what is Jesus saying and doing that fleshes out this preaching of the good news that Mark has told us about? What is it that is so great that makes people like the four disciples so taken by him that they leave their nets and follow him? Well, Mark brings us into Capernaum to start seeing some stories of Jesus at work and the impact that it's having. So in verse 21, there's another one of Mark's immediately's, which the NIV doesn't translate, but it's there to key us into something about to happen as they enter Capernaum. Mark focusing us on something significant. And here we are. It's the Sabbath, the weekly holy day for God's people in Capernaum and, of course, elsewhere, when they gather for prayer and teaching from the scriptures in the synagogue. Mark invites us to enter with Jesus into the synagogue, and there people are gathered for hearing and being instructed in the scriptures. Now, synagogues, they were not quite like the temple in Jerusalem. The temple was central there in the city of Jerusalem, and it was a place of singing and sacrifice, among many other things. But those things, like the singing we might do in church, they didn't happen in the synagogues. They were places of prayer and teaching and instruction from Scripture. There would be a synagogue in every town and settlement of the Jews. And there was a ruler of the synagogue in each place who ran all the administration, but there was no permanent preacher or teacher. So the ruler would call on any able Israelite man to read and teach from the scriptures. I don't know if they did it right there at the moment. That would be a bit unnerving, wouldn't it? Or in advance. But they could call on anyone and say, come and read the scriptures to us and teach us from it. So the synagogue on the Sabbath is going to be a natural place for a man with a preaching ministry to get going. Mark draws us in then to the synagogue to see this as Jesus starts to teach. But the interesting thing is, we don't actually get any of the content of what Jesus is reading here and teaching. It's as though Mark's camera and his microphones aren't really on Jesus, but on the congregation. What he really wants us to see is the impact that Jesus' teaching is having. The people, we're told, were amazed at his teaching. You can picture the rapt faces. I can see yours at home. And it was because, well, what? Why was it that they were amazed by his teaching? Was it that he was so learned or so knowledgeable, so catchy in what he said, so relevant in his application? Well, he was probably all of those things. But what strikes them most is his authority. The sheer power of Jesus speaking and his words. You might almost imagine someone there being asked by a friend afterwards, well, what did he say? I can't remember so well, but I do remember it came across with such power. He is something else. What Mark also notes is how the people compare and contrast Jesus with other preachers, the teachers of the law or the scribes that they knew. Now, the scribes were expert in studying and understanding the Bible, the scriptures, and bringing out its meaning and application for daily life. These were Bible teachers, highly esteemed, and often with their own group of disciples who followed them and their teaching. Jesus' ministry was not unlike theirs. But it seems that Jesus was uniquely different. It wasn't simply about passing on knowledge and doctrine when Jesus was teaching, an instruction that was orthodox and had passed through tradition, it came with this standout authority that emanated from Jesus himself. His words were not just good and sound, they carried fresh power. What most strikes people listening to Jesus is Jesus himself. Synagogue worship here at this point is becoming not simply learning from the Bible, it's becoming all about encountering this amazing Jesus. And I find that striking and challenging, and we all should. As we gather around God's word, here and now, or at any point, we gather to be taught and to learn about Jesus and our faith and how to apply it, and to pass on sound teaching through the tradition and generations. But more than that, we gather to be open to encounter Jesus himself through his words and the unique power of what he is saying to strike us like nothing else and no one else. May we pray and be open to that happening as we open God's word. But also, this contrast with the scribes comes with a slight edge, doesn't it? We saw last week that John was put in prison because of his preaching. Here now, we might perceive an edge developing between the popular opinion of Jesus that's starting to grow and his amazing authoritative teaching, and these established teachers of the law, some of whom might well probably be there in the synagogue and hearing not just what Jesus is saying, but what's being said about Jesus in comparison with them. No preacher likes that. But Mark wants to show us more of this unique power. So verse 23, just then, another immediately, and Mark draws our focus in from the general amazement of Jesus' teaching to something else particularly remarkable that is going on. There's a man in the synagogue possessed by an unclean or impure or evil spirit, and he's crying out. Well, let's just pause for a few moments there in the story and think about unclean or evil spirits, because this is a slightly strange thing perhaps for us. And we might carry caricatured or slightly unnerving or weird pictures of what an evil spirit might be or look like. But we also might look at this account and similar accounts in the Bible and think that believing in evil spirits is really quite a primitive thing and view. Just a way maybe of describing things that we nowadays explain through science and better knowledge of diseases and a human condition. And you know, there may be some truth in that, actually. Undoubtedly, some things that people have put down to demonic forces in the past, we now understand much better as particular conditions. But before we write off this idea of unclean spirits, of demons, I always go back to C.S. Lewis on this and to the Screwtape Letters. God's book here, and I can highly recommend reading this. If you haven't before, or if you have and it's been a long while, read it again. I think I've said that before, but do read it. It's a work of fiction, but it speaks powerfully into reality, as Lewis writes, into our modern age, about the very real presence of evil in our world. At the very start, in the preface, he says this: there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race, humans, can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors. Well, Lewis's book illustrates for the dismissive mind in a very powerful way how we might see such real powers of darkness trying to control humans and do us harm, taking us away from true life. In notes from her life that I read at her funeral, Dorothy Pinkerton, who many of us will know and fondly remember, was a member of this church. She spoke about her time as a missionary in Nigeria, where many of her Christian students believed in evil attacks from demons on them. Now, we can write that off as primitive if we like. And we should certainly be careful of getting overexcited about that or watching unhelpful films or television programs. And undoubtedly, there is little of that that we may experience in our culture. But if you just dismiss that as primitive, recognize this, that there are faithful Christians in Nigeria and elsewhere, no doubt, who are probably saying at the same time, they write us off as primitive there in the West and think that they're so smart. But look how they remain ignorant to the evil powers that have taken control of so many in their society. How so many are kept from true life by overwhelming addictions, powerful, harmful desires, malicious and violent patterns of behavior, entrenched prejudicial attitudes, debilitating fear. And they'd have something in that, wouldn't they? We may not see evil at work exactly like we might see it in this account of first century Israel, or maybe as it appears in other cultures and situations. But can we really deny that evil exists? Can we really deny that there are powers of darkness at work, that there are aspects of the human condition and experience which, for all our understanding and ability to control things, we do not understand and cannot seem to control, but yet actually control us? We can't deny that people find themselves in situations and lifestyles where they feel bound up by something within that is doing them harm. The word for evil spirit, or the unclean bit here in Mark, the Greek word is akathartos. There's a bit of Greek for you. It means unclean. And it's where we get that word cathartic from. Maybe you know that or know that experience, cathartic, that cleansing release when you let it all go from within. But this word, akathartic, is the opposite. Imagine what it is to feel unclean and have it all pent up inside and be seemingly unable to do anything about it. And funny, we talk of people having their demons, don't we? And although it's figurative language, we're talking about things that plague people that nothing else can seem to truly beat. No counseling, ultimately no medication or therapy or life experience. Now hear me right, I'm not saying at all that, for example, mental health issues or addictions are some evil spirit like we see here that needs to be sort of exercised. Not at all. In fact, I want to affirm that a lot of really good, important stuff around mental health, for example, is going on in society and in churches that is really helpful and really needed and we should plug into. But I am simply saying, before we write off such an account as primitive to our modern minds, that we can actually translate something of what is going on here. Darkness beyond human understanding and control that controls us into our world and time. And here is someone evidently suffering such darkness as we return to the story, controlling their life in the synagogue, which is probably quite discomforting for anybody else there with a sense of respectable religion, but also shows brokenness and the impact of evil gets everywhere, even among God's people. So this cry goes out there in verse 24 from the complexity of a man under the control of darkness. And we get the first interaction, actually, the first two-way conversation in Mark's gospel. What do you want with us? Have you come to destroy us? The Spirit speaks on behalf of the many powers of darkness. Evil sees the enemy in Jesus. Perhaps this darkness has been lying dormant and not been so evident in the person until Jesus turned up. The presence of Jesus provokes such a response from evil. But the evil spirit knows more than the people there do. On one hand, he recognizes this is Jesus of Nazareth, the man. And that's maybe all he is to the gathered congregation. But the spirit also recognizes in him the Holy One of God. The evil spirit knows who Jesus is and is the first person in his ministry to say so. We'll see, actually, that evil spirits recognize this readily in Mark's gospel, where humans struggle to do so. And maybe by naming Jesus, the evil spirit is trying to get one over on him, to subvert Jesus' agenda, to steal his thunder. To which Jesus replies, "Be quiet. Shut up." Now, that may have something to do with Jesus wanting his identity kept quiet for the time being. Something Mark picks up on a lot, but we'll look at that more another time. At heart, though, this is a stern command for evil to shut up and come out of this man. Now, we've been told already that Jesus' words are authoritative. They made a big impact. They've moved men to be his disciples. They've amazed a synagogue congregation. But it's a different level, isn't it? In a standoff with dark power beyond human control. What's going to happen? Well, the evil spirit, and we're there in the synagogue seeing this happen, the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. You can imagine, you can hear the harrowing, blood-curdling scene. The spirit is unwilling to give up its evil work. It fights against Jesus' command, but it can do nothing to stop itself obeying. Try as it might, it cannot but obey the power of Jesus' words. And so away evil goes, and we see and picture a scene that has been brutal, chaotic, loud, now in absolute hushed silence and awe. The camera pans out to the people, the synagogue congregation, the disciples, perhaps some of those teachers of the law. They've just seen what we've seen. Jesus confronting raw evil with the power of his words alone. Jesus liberating someone captured by darkness beyond human control. They've seen evil before, undoubtedly. They've seen people try to deal with it before, perhaps with varying methods and degrees of success. But none of them have ever seen anything like this before. What is this? Mark captures clearly not what they spoke in chorus together, but the heart of what they're all saying in their chat coming away from this. What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to evil spirits, and they obey him. What to make of this amazing, undeniable, fresh authority? Where does he get such power from? Who can control dark chaos with just words? Well, that's the question they're left pondering, and perhaps they think back to biblical stories of creation. And perhaps back to promises of the Messiah. But whatever they make of him at this point, they can't ignore him. And not just them. Mark wants us to see the impact of Jesus. News from that one encounter traveled fast through the whole of Galilee. We'll come back to the fame and the crowds next time. But this event leaves its mark in the whole region. And what does Mark leave with us here? Well, he leaves with us the astonishing authority of Jesus' words. Mark wants us to see that Jesus is the person no one can ignore, and the evil recognizes and vainly tries to resist. And may our grasp of Jesus and our speaking about Jesus be of someone who cannot be ignored. And may we also not be surprised if evil raises its head as we do speak of him. But may we also be assured of the kingdom power of Jesus over evil. Jesus banishes evil here, and it's an illustration of the kingdom he's preaching and bringing about. At times and in ways, Jesus' powerful words by his Spirit might today, immediately and sensational, transform evil influence, liberating people from darkness. And we may and we should pray for that in Jesus' name and in faith, in so many situations where we see people oppressed by one form of evil control or another. But of course, at other times, in the same way that not everyone is healed from sickness, the presence of evil still remains, and darkness probes and continues to probe, not least followers of Jesus like you and me. But Jesus' words of power are there to liberate, to show that evil does not have uncontrollable power against the one who trusts in Christ. His words are there to bring the comfort of his greater presence. Dorothy Pinkerton spoke of how Scripture brought such comfort and release to her students who felt the attack of evil. So we hold that there is a greater power and strength as we put our trust and hope in Jesus in his powerful words. The Lord, who is powerful over all things, who is in control where we are not. The Creator, who is greater than anything that is in the world, who liberates captives, who brings comfort and hope to those still afflicted by darkness, and who promises a kingdom free from all evil, from all oppression, from all darkness. So however you hear him this morning, hear him speak to you. Know the power of his Spirit with you. And even in darkness, take heart. One of the most powerful things we can do, hearing Jesus' words and in his name, is to pray. And Amy is going to lead us in our prayers now.
Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keeping on praying for all the Lord's people." Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, you have searched us and you know us. You know when we sit and when we rise. You perceive our thoughts from afar. You discern our going out and our lying down, and you are familiar with all our ways. Thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, Father, and there is not an inch of our being that is not known to you. What a comfort to know that there is nowhere we can go that is beyond your presence, and that you are present with each one of us now as we are gathered together apart. Thank you that you are the light of the world, guiding our steps on your path. Your word says that you are a good Father who gives us good gifts. Thank you for the gift of the church, a community of your children that you have gathered together to worship, serve, pray, and love. Give us strength to live as ambassadors for you in the world, and may we work together as members of one body, using the gifts and abilities you have given us to faithfully love and serve one another. Father, we pray that our church here at Saintfield Road would be like a city built on a hill, shining your light into the darkness of the world and the community around us. As we look around our community at the moment, there is so much need, which has only been exacerbated by the current lockdown circumstances. We pray for the work of Storehouse and the International Meeting Point, and for all those who avail of their aid. Help us to be aware of our neighbours and the needs of others, and as we seek to love and serve you, help us to love and serve your people. We pray for those now who are finding life particularly challenging at the moment. Draw near to those who are feeling lonely and isolated. Comfort and uplift those feeling fearful and anxious. Surround those who are grieving and broken-hearted with your loving care, and flood them with your peace that passes all understanding. Thank you that you are the resurrection and the life, and death holds no power over you. We pray for those who are experiencing financial worries, perhaps facing unemployment or an uncertain future, those struggling with their mental health and battling with their own thoughts, and those who are feeling physically, mentally, and emotionally drained. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Father, help us to find our rest in you, and thank you for the promise of being with us in every season and every step of our walk with you. Thank you that you are in total control and have power and authority over all the darkness in this world. Your light is the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God, help us to see the good in each day. Help us to find reasons to rejoice and ways to be glad. Sprinkle our lives with moments of joy, laughter and lightheartedness, even in these extremely dark and trying times. The sun keeps coming up and you remain the same. At the moment, the state of our daily lives is ever changing with the constant shifting and extension of COVID restrictions. Yet you are a God who remains the same yesterday, today and forever. In a world frazzled by uncertainty and deeply yearning for healing, our healthcare workers are frazzled and yearning for healing too. Increase our trust in your providence, Father, and renew the strength of our healthcare workers. Give them new strength each day to carry out their work to the best of their ability, and grant them wisdom and courage as they face ever-increasing demands and pressures. Calm all of their anxiety, Father, and replace it with the truth of your word. Father, we pray over the sick people our healthcare workers are tending to and those known to us who are unwell. We know you are our healer and a God who can work miracles. We pray as a church, your people and followers of Christ for this pandemic to take a miraculous turn towards healing. We pray for the continuing rollout of the vaccine and the cease of COVID's contagious spread throughout the world. We take a moment now to bring before God the names of those known to us who are in need of his healing touch. Thank you, Father, for technology allowing many students to continue their educations online, for virtual classrooms and technological resources. Thank you for every teacher and educator adjusting to their new normal. Comfort them as they miss interacting with their students in person. Equip them with energy and inspiration to come alongside their pupils and parents at this challenging time. Protect their health, Father, both physically and mentally, and encourage them to use their gifts and talents to find new ways to reach students. For the boards of education, principals and staff of our schools, we pray your blessing over their lives. May the leaders of our schools be blessed with wisdom as they seek to make many difficult decisions, and energise them to inspire their staff and pupils. As we witness the inauguration of a new President of the United States of America this week, we pray for all our world leaders, that they would make just decisions and use their power and positions wisely. Grant them wisdom beyond their own understanding and courage to follow the right path, no matter how difficult that may be. Give them grace and strength to stand against the temptation to use their power as a weapon, but rather carry it humbly and respectfully. We also pray for our leaders here at Sainfield Road. Thank you for Ben's vision for our church and for the innovative and refreshing ways he has led our church family to worship when we've not been able to gather together over the last 10 months. We pray that you would bless him and his family and give him time to find rest amidst all of his responsibilities. We also pray for Johnny and Jill as they continue to minister to our children and young people. Thank you that Vibe and Red has still been able to meet online, and we pray that the love and good news of your word would be shared faithfully through these ministries and have an impact on the young people they engage with. Thank you also for the Best News Ever book resource that Jill has distributed around young families, helping them and the Ark to look at the Book of Mark. We pray that the truths of your word would be revealed through it, and parents and children would spend precious moments reading your word and growing in faith together. We ask for your blessing to be upon the Alpha courses due to start this week in Low Memorial Presbyterian, and particularly for the ones specifically aimed at young adults. We pray that you would be with David Timothy as he undertakes a role of leadership in these courses, and ask that you would work mightily through him this week to further your kingdom and bring you praise and glory. Father, we thank you for hearing our prayers, feeding us with your word and encouraging us in our worship this morning. Take us and use us to love and serve you and all people by the power of your Spirit as we head into a brand new week. We offer these prayers to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Well, thank you so much to Amy for leading us in our prayers. We're going to close as we express our allegiance to Jesus as King and our trust in his great power. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. May the grace of that Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.